May be seated. You believe that today, friends? My goodness. Thank you, Stephen, for leading us this morning in Jim's absence. We appreciate your steadfastness. You'll also notice that Brandon was here in large part because Lee is also out with us this week. Jim and Lee are on vacation this week. We're praying that God would give them just a tremendous time away and bring them back safely to us this week, and we'll have them back with us next Sunday. Open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. How many of you were raised on the farm? A good number of you. Look at that. That's great. How many of you had parents or grandparents that were raised on the farm? Even more of you. That's tremendous. You see, friends, we are becoming far more of an urban, suburban culture. Many of us maybe have lost our appreciation for agriculture. I will tell you up front, I grew up here in St. Louis. I did pastor out in the farming communities for a while in my life, for 4 to 6 years roughly. And I learned so many lessons out on the farm that you just don't learn here in St. Louis. You just don't learn them here. No matter how hard you try, no matter what books you read, you just don't learn them the same way as what you learn them out on the farm. I remember when Sarah and I were dating, I was still in that situation upon which I was trying to impress her. I've tricked her now, all right? She's stuck. I don't have to do that anymore. But in those days, I was still trying to impress her. And we were out on the farm one day, and we were doing the raking. Now, when I first heard that we were going to go up to her folks' house to rake the hay, my thought went, as a city boy, my thought went to, I'm going to have a rake in my hands, and I'm going to rake hay all weekend with her family. That seemed brutal to me. But then when I got there, I learned we did this raking with a tractor. Now that's a pretty cool gig right there. Friends, listen, I'd never driven a tractor before. And if you've ever been on the farm, you know the tractor has a deal that you pull behind. It fleshes out and it's pretty wide. It's like a V-shaped deal. They call it a rake. And that rake gets turning, and all of these little spindles go, and they take two or three rows worth of hay, and it tosses it over and makes one row so that the hay baler can come and pick up this hay and create a bale of hay. And they call those a ton bale of hay, right? Remember that. That's going to be important. All right. So as I'm raking the hay, I turn the corner with the rake, and I realize I am slated to run right into a bale of hay. And that doesn't work, all right? And so I stop the tractor. I think to myself, I'm just going to get out and move that hay bale, all right? Because it's only grass, all right? It's only grass. So I get out of the tractor, I go up to the hay bale, and I begin to push on the hay bale. Now, Sarah is about two rows over, and she's in the tractor. Both tractors are fired up. We're far enough that we really cannot talk to each other, but I see her stop the tractor and get out and just start looking at me. And I'm pushing on the hay bale as hard as I can push in order to move that hay bale out of my way. Here's the reason. I really can't back up with the rake on. Because I never learned how to do that, all right? So I'm pushing and nothing. Well, now she is standing outside of the cab of her tractor looking at me, and I'm telling you right here, right now, in my mind, this is what went on. I can't let this hay bale win. My girlfriend is looking at me. And so I get back. And I think to myself, all I got to do is run and hit that bale. It's a circle, right? Once I hit that bale of hay, it will start moving, and my girlfriend over there will think, he is strong. I step back just a step further to ensure nothing goes wrong. And I run as fast as I can at this hay bale and jump on this hay bale. And I fall off to the ground looking straight up at the stars or the sky. I saw stars. Looking straight up at the sky. And I thought to myself, Mike, do you get up or you just lay down? She turns her tractor off and she comes running over. What are you doing, Mike? I'm moving the hay bale. Mike, it's a ton hay bale. I looked at her and said, I thought it was just grass. Have you ever been in that moment where you look at something and you think to yourself, I think I understand this, but as you get involved in it, you realize, I really don't. I really don't understand what I'm doing. When it comes to farming, friends, I enjoy being out on the farm, but my father-in-law does not enjoy me being out on the farm. I always tend to get into a mess. Well, Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, in Mark chapter 4, verse 30, Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, gives us a parable. Again, let me remind you, it's a simple story with a vision of life as it relates to God's kingdom, all right? It's a simple story with a vision of life as it relates to God's kingdom. And what he's trying to do is he takes a very simple seed. It's called a mustard seed. And he gives us a picture of what it looks like to live in God's kingdom. As a people, we are often preoccupied with the present. Jesus, when he came, so much of his teaching is designed to help us become, listen to me, kingdom thinkers by offering us multiple parables about kingdom living. Now, friends, it's my prayer for us, as we learn more about how the kingdom of God functions, that we will live in light of these truths. Let's read together about the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, here's what it says. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It's like the mustard seed, which, when it's sown upon the soil, though it's smaller than all of the other seeds upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all of the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, he, Jesus, was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Jesus gives us a picture of the kingdom of God. He gives us a picture by looking at this little itty-bitty tiny mustard seed. This morning, let me offer to you four observations concerning the kingdom of God that we can learn from this very passage. Four observations. And we're going to have to fly through these observations. If you think I'm a fast preacher, get ready. All right, here we go. Number one, the kingdom of God is sown. The kingdom of God is sown. Look at verse 31, if you will. You'll notice here in verse 31, Jesus goes through the passage of Scripture. He says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil. When it is sown upon the soil. Friends, we recognize today that Jesus is helping his disciples understand what the kingdom of God is. Now, let's define, if you will, from the outset, what is the kingdom of God? What is God's kingdom? The kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule over the sphere of salvation. It's God's sovereign rule over the sphere of salvation. At present in our hearts and in the future, in the very literal earthly kingdom that is described in Revelation chapter 20. Now, friends, God's rule over the sphere of salvation. And he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that when it's sown, when it's sown. See, he's recognizing here that we realize that though Jesus had not been crucified, though he had not resurrected quite yet, though these words predate the birth of the church, though these days predate the day of Pentecost, Jesus knew even at this moment that the church would come according to the plan of the will of God. He knew that one day these 12 disciples were going to have the responsibility to go out and to sow the seeds of salvation in the world in which they lived. If the church is to prosper in our day, those within the body of Christ, friends, let me take this out of that which is hyperbole here, and let me bring it right back into the living level. Those of us who are in this room who are in Christ, you and I, if the church is going to succeed, we, the body of Christ, must be faithful to sow the precious seeds of salvation. We must sow the word of God, the good news of the gospel, his death, his burial, and his resurrection to a world that so desperately needs to hear of this good news. We must strive to reach the unsaved and disciple them in faith that they might grow up to become more like Christ in their spiritual journey. Friends, we as a church must have an unyielding commitment to the Great Commission. We must be a people who recognize it is our responsibility to hold the torch of faith for this generation. We must be willing to go and sow the seeds of salvation within the world in which we live. Indeed, I think we all desire a perfect world. A world upon which there is no sin, there is no strife, there is no hatred, there is no murder, there is none of this toil. A perfect world would be nice. A perfect world where you'd feel as good at the age of 60 as you did at 17. That would feel good, wouldn't it? How many of you would like that kind of world? A perfect world where losing weight would be accomplished by eating your favorite foods. That's the world that we desire. I want a world in which potato chips would have calories, but if eaten with dip, those calories would be neutralized. That's a perfect world, isn't it? We want a world where the check that is in the mail will always come early, and it will always be for more than what we anticipated. That kind of world. Well, the truth is, this isn't a perfect world, and it never will be. Sin has had its grips on this world, and this world will forever be marred and scarred by the impact of sin, but it can become just a little bit closer to a perfect world if we, the church, we, the people of God, would learn what it looks like to be a kingdom-minded people who are daily and diligently sowing the seed of salvation in the world in which we live. I want you to notice here that the kingdom is sown, but I also want you to notice that the kingdom of God is simple. It's simple. I might use the word humble here. Look in our text, verse 31. It's like a mustard seed, which when it's sown upon the soil, though, listen, there's a caveat here, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil. That's interesting, isn't it? That Jesus would stop the narrative here for just a moment and recognize that though this seed is sown, recognize this, it is the smallest of the seeds that are sown. Now, scholarship will suggest that indeed the mustard seed is not the smallest of seeds. It's not the smallest of seeds ever created. We know that there are smaller seeds, but when you use this phraseology, it would have been laden with impact in the life of the disciples that were there that day. Because of the seeds that were likely to have been sown in that region during that day and at that time, this mustard seed would have caught their attention. The mustard seed is a very small seed, looks like a speck. And when you sow this seed, though it is smaller than all of the other seeds, he says, recognize that it grows and produces a tremendous plant. You'll notice the description later in this passage where he goes on to say, it is so big that the birds can come in and can nest in this bush. All produced by this simple, solitary seed. The kingdom of God is like this. He says, listen, I just take a step back and look at this from a narrative in all of Scripture. Think about the coming of Jesus. When Jesus came, it was such a simple reality. He came as a humble servant, born in a stable, laid in a manger, raised in an out-of-the-way town of Galilee. Think about his disciples, friends. Of those 12 disciples, none of them were highly educated or members of Israel's social or religious class. They were not part of the religious elitists, if you will. Far from being spiritual leaders, these disciples, they were fearful, they were slow to believe, they were spiritually weak on so many levels. When Jesus was arrested, what did the disciples do? They fled. They left the teacher. Even after the resurrection, the group that gathered in Jerusalem numbered only about, as Acts 1, chapter 15 testifies, only about 120 people. The kingdom of God on this earth, as it was displayed in that day and at that time, it was such a simple reality. And it wasn't until the day of Pentecost that we see the explosion of the Holy Spirit that prompted the coming to faith of over 3,000 in one day. So many times, we, if we're not careful, are tempted to think that the kingdom of God will only grow, pay close attention, will only grow if we lace it with bells and whistles. In the life of the church, we are guilty sometimes of thinking that we need to dress the kingdom of God up, that we need to decorate salvation, because the message of salvation is becoming rote and old and uninteresting to people. The appeal seems to be lackluster. Though that may be how we grow our kingdom. That may be how we expand our efforts. We might feel the need to lace it with bells and whistles so that people will be caught by its flashy nature. Understand this. The kingdom of God does not need our novelty. The kingdom of God needs our faithfulness. Friends, today we recognize that the kingdom of God comes from a simple seed. It's like the mustard seed. That when planted, when sown, when we are faithful to do our job, it grows into a glorious life. The kingdom of God is sown. The kingdom of God is simple. The kingdom of God, Jesus says here, is significant. It is significant. In verse 32, let's read together. Go back to your text. He says, this seed, though it's smaller than all the other seeds, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches. I want you to pay close attention to the seed. I have a picture for you. I want you to look. The seed is but a speck on the fingertip of an individual. You see the seed? It's but a speck. Now, what does that seed produce when it's planted? A big tree. A tiny seed, go back to the seed. A tiny seed produces a massive tree. This is not insignificant. Of all the herbs planted in the region, the mustard was the greatest. The mustard plant often grew to heights of 12 to 15 feet. It was easily distinguishable from all the other herbs and readily recognized at first glance. Jesus says the kingdom of God is just like this. It takes just a little bitty seed, and when planted and cultivated properly, it mushrooms into an expansive plant. Now, friends, let's think about that in terms of the local church. When the people of God, little itty bitty seeds, in the scope of the whole world, just one individual, when I do as God has called me to do, the impact of my life has the opportunity to mushroom and produce a great reality in the kingdom of God. Not because I in myself am special, but because God does something with the faithfulness of his people. See, when the faithfulness of God's people is met with the explosive power of the Holy Spirit, God can do great things through his church. And therefore, one individual has not just the ability to impact his own life, but now one individual, when he takes the seed that God has given to him, now has the impact of his family. And that family now has the impact of his neighborhood. And that neighborhood has an impact in the life of the local church. And that church has the impact in the life of a community. And the community has the impact in the life of a county. And the county has an impact in the life of a region. And the region has an impact in the life of the state. And the state has an impact in the life of a nation. And a nation on the life of a continent. And a continent on the life of the world. It all starts with a seed, small as a mustard seed. It all starts with the faithfulness of God's people. See, I know who you are today because I feel very similar to you in this regard. What good can I do in this world? When we look out at the world in which we're living in, we see just an absolute royal mess. And we begin to ask the question, what can I possibly do to fix this mess? And the teaching of God's word reminds us today, here's what you can do to make a difference in the world in which you're living today. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Be faithful to the call of God on your life. You will be astounded how the call of God on your life makes a difference in the world in which you live. The kingdom of God is sown. It's simple. It's significant. And I lastly would say to you, the kingdom of God is satisfying. It's satisfying. Go back to your text this morning, and I want you to draw close attention to when he says, this little seed will become larger than the plant lice in the garden, so much so that the birds of the air can nest in its shade. What comes to mind when you consider birds lodging in a tree? The nest is there, providing a place of safety and security to lay their eggs, to raise their young. It's a place that promotes and supports life. A place that serves as a location from which that young is to be fed and that young is to be instructed to fly. It's a launching pad, if you will. Friends, listen, when you think about this place upon which the birds find their security, think about that in relationship to the local church. What better incubator is there on the face of the earth than to take the young Christian and place them within the boundaries of a healthy, active church? It's a place where they have the opportunity to learn. It's a place where they have the opportunity to grow, where their soul has the opportunity to be nourished and strengthened. It's the place upon which we are instructed to fly. Friends, listen, the church, it's not the seminary's responsibility to train up leaders. It's not the seminary's responsibility to raise up missionaries. The place was always, listen, the church. It was the church's responsibility to raise men and women up. It was the church's responsibility to grow up the believer in the bounds of Christ. Friends, listen, we have a responsibility. So many times, we make the church less than what it was intended to be. Friends, today we acknowledge that what the world needs is a little bit stronger, healthier church that will help impact the community and society for Christ. I'll conclude with a simple game of follow the leader. If I were to bring two students up here, you'll have to use your imagination for just a moment, two students up here and say, student A, you're the leader, student B, do whatever student A does. Student A might start jumping on one foot. What would you expect student B to do? I don't know what you just said, but I hope you said jump on one foot. Is that right? All right. Student A might start patting their head and rubbing their stomach. What would you expect student B to do? There you go. I like it, all right? That's what you would expect. Because as student B looks at student A, and the job and the responsibility is to follow the leader, then you expect student B to do what student A does. Now, what if I were to take these two students and put them back to back? Same distance apart, but they are to look away from one another. And I said, student B, I want you to do exactly as student A does. Student A starts to jump on one leg. What do you suppose student B would do? Maybe, right? She might jump on one foot, she might not, right? What if student A started patting her head and rubbing her stomach and started to bend over while she was doing it? What do you suppose student B would do? Maybe she would do that, but chances are she probably would not. Why? Because she's taken her eyes off of the leader. Now, friends, pay close attention. So many times the kingdom of God as lived out on this earth is found to be less than desirable because the people of God have taken our eyes off the leader. Who is our leader? Jesus Christ is our leader. He has told us every way in which we are to live on this side of eternity. He has given us our instruction book, and yet we're out operating, the church is operating, and we're striving to be a representative of the kingdom of God, but people are looking at the church and they're saying, listen, if you want me to live a redeemed life, then you, the church, had better start looking more redeemed. And the reality is, we have flawed this whole thing because we have taken our eyes off of the leader. The kingdom of God, friends, is sown, and it's simple, and it's significant, and it's satisfying only up until the point that we do what God has called us to do. Live faithfully. How are you doing in that today? Are you faithfully living the life that God has called you to live? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, thank you for this moment where we have the opportunity to study your word and to draw closer to an understanding of how it is that you desire us to live. Father, today, though we may want to make this whole thing very complex, the reality is it's not that difficult to understand. The kingdom of God, it's like the mustard seed. It must be sown. Father, there's no sense in trying to put pizzazz around it. It's a simple seed that when matched with the power, explosive power of the Holy Spirit, can do mighty things. Father, forgive us of the times in which we try to place bells and whistles around the gospel message. Forgive us of those times when we think that we have to compete with the world. We've got a message that transcends this world, and yet we try to play the same game that the world plays. Father, forgive us of that. Father, help us just be a people that are passionately and convicted about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're willing to present it in just the simplest of terms. So that the men and the women of this community and throughout this county and within this region and by way of this state might experience the satisfaction that only you can bring. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Mm-hmm.